going to be just fine. Amen. I like what Jesus said. Worrying can't add an inch to your stature. It's not going to make you any taller or bigger or stronger, will it? No. In fact, spiritually speaking, it'll cause you to go under. Oh, but friend, when faith is in your soul and you've entered over into the rest of faith, you make it to the other side each and every time. Amen. We need to learn to be like Jesus. Just rest in the middle of a storm. Just sit back on the boat. And if you need to get up and rebuke whatever's going on, but then walk back down the steps and get back in bed. Amen. No one. You said you were going to the other side to begin with. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. We've been talking on Wednesday nights on the blessing of the Lord. And we see a passage of Scripture here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that is the golden text for our series and even for tonight's message. I don't know if they announced it already, but come next Wednesday night, we will not be holding service. It's the 4th of July. And so that is next Wednesday, right? Yes. Next Wednesday night. And so take time to be with your family and friends and all that good stuff. And if you shoot fireworks, be careful, especially with how dry it is. And don't shoot them at each other. I used to do that when I was a kid. And my uncle actually let me on fire with a Roman candle. But anyway, that's a story for another sermon. Galatians, maybe hell. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us. Amen. Bought us back. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In fact, with that in mind, let's stay in Galatians chapter 3, but go over and look at verse 7 too. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's us, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be what? Blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So if I'm of faith, that means I'm also what? Blessed with what? Blessed with Abraham. Blessed with the same blessing that was on Abraham. Amen. Christ, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it was more than just a free ride to heaven. No, you also got something else along with that free ride. You also got redeemed or bought back from the curse of the law. And you also got blessed with the same blessing that was on Abraham's life. Now, for the last couple of weeks, besides last Wednesday, we talked about what that blessing was, what it meant to be blessed. That was not just God complimenting you or speaking good things over you. It was an empowerment for you to achieve success in this life. In fact, we won't over-spiritualize it. You just think in your mind, well, I'll ask you a couple of questions. If I pointed out a person to you and said, that person is blessed, would you think of them as barely getting by or being well taken care of? Well, sure you would. You'd think of them as being well taken care of. If I pointed to a person and said, man, I tell you what, so and so, they are just blessed. Would you think of them of just getting laid off or just getting a promotion on the job? A promotion on the job. If I said, man, they are just so blessed. past, would you think of them as being sick and riddled with disease and barely making it physically? Or would you think about them living in good health and being of good spirits? Of course you'd think of them as being in good health. We know, even if you don't know anything spiritually, when you think of someone being blessed, you don't think of them as struggling in this life, am I right? You think of them as living a good life, of being well taken care of. Well, if we turn that on its head, and I said, well, so-and-so, I tell you what, they're just cursed. Would you think of them of living well off, or would you think of them of being in poverty? Well, you'd think of them as being in poverty. If I said, man, just so and so, they are just so cursed. Would you think of everything working out right for them or everything falling apart? You'd think of everything falling apart. If I said, man, so and so, they are just so cursed. No matter what they do, it just seems like it's cursed. Would you think of them as being in good health, or would you think of their body starting to deteriorate and be riddled with sickness and disease? You'd think of it as being riddled with sickness and disease, am I right? And that's just, even, like I said, even if you're not a spiritual giant, if you got born again last night, you would think in those terms. When we think of being blessed, we think of being empowered, good things taking place in our lives. When we think of being cursed, we think of everything opposite of good taking place. Things are falling apart, things are getting worse in every way. And here you have a scripture, and whether or not you choose to believe it, it's completely up to you. You have a scripture that says you are redeemed from the curse, and you are blessed with faithful Abraham. In fact, the Bible says that the same blessing that was on his life is on yours. You've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly what you just agreed to. If you're blessed with the blessing of Abraham, if you're just blessed, period, just leave Abraham out of it for a moment. If you're just blessed, period, you just told me. I didn't tell you the answer. You just told me. I asked you and then you answered. I just repeated what you said. You said if you were blessed, you'd be well taken care of. You said if you were blessed, you wouldn't have sickness in your body. You'd be full of health. You said if you were blessed, when you think of someone being blessed, you don't think of them, their life falling apart. You don't think of them losing their job. You don't think of them getting demoted. You think of them being promoted, getting a better job, living a greater life. And friend, I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, how God sees you, He sees you as blessed. And He also sees you redeemed from the curse, but not just with any blessing, the blessing of Abraham. Meaning your life ought to look very similar to his, because the same blessing that was on him, it abides on you. Well, friends, what I've aimed to figure out is where in the world is it in a lot of people's life? Because friend, if you read your Bible like I read mine, you see very quickly that Abraham was a blessed man, and not just blessed with a little blessing. You see a man that every area of his life was clicking on all cylinders. That at the end of his life, there was not one desire in his heart that was unmet. At the end of his life, he died without sickness and disease, full of days, full of long life. That the end of his life, financially speaking, he was very, very, very well off. I'm not just talking about barely getting by or living with a good Lord. I'm talking about very, very well off, and all at the same time was the most godly man of his generation. And at the same time was an amazing father and husband. And the reason why he was able to be all of those things was not just because he was a good man, although he was blessed. He was empowered by God to live that life. And the blessing that was on his life, it is on your life. You're not trying to get it. You're not trying to earn it. The moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were redeemed from the curse of the law, and you are blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Go to the book of Genesis. We're in Galatians. Go to the book of Genesis. On the screens, if you can pull up, Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 on the screens, and we're going to read from verse 19 through 21. We're going in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. This is coming towards the end of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 24. And at that stage where we talked about it a couple of Sundays ago, where Abram is looking to find a wife for his son Isaac. And anyway, we see his servant talking about Abraham in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1 and also verse 35. Let's read verse 1 first. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, it said, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age," just meaning he was very old, "and the Lord had blessed Abraham in" what? "In all things." Was there one area of Abraham's life where the blessing had not touched it? No. And once again, whose blessing do you have on you? The blessing of who? The blessing of Abraham. There was no area of Abraham's life that was not touched, you could say it this way, with the goodness of God. Every arena of Abraham's life, God had shown himself strong in. In all things, Abraham was a blessed man. Notice in verse 35, we see another aspect of this blessing. And Abimelech is talking to Rebekah's parents, and in verse 34, and he said, "I am Abraham's servant," verse 35, "and the Lord has blessed my master," what? "Greatly." So if you're blessed with the same blessing of Abraham, which according to Galatians you are, not only will you be blessed, but you'll be blessed, what? "Greatly. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him," the Lord has given him, given Abraham, "flocks, herds, silver, gold, men servants, maid servants, and camels and donkeys," and he goes on and on. But once again, we see that God was the one who blessed Abraham, even financially. It wasn't Abraham trying to trick or connive God into blessing him. God blessed Abraham even financially. God is not against money. He's against you being covetous. He's against you being jealous. He's against you loving money and having money own you. Is money good or bad? It's neither. It's neutral. If money's in the hand of bad people, it is bad. If money's in the hand of good people, it's very good. Money can build churches. It can build seminars. It can build Poindexter outreaches. It can pay for people to go on mission trips. It can bless you with nice things that you enjoy and help you do all of those things. But it can also be very destructive in nature. Well, somebody said there's all kind of warnings about money in the Bible. You are absolutely right, and you better study them and you better know them, because money, when handled wrong, will pierce you through with many sorrows in Timothy. But guess what? Also in the Bible, there's warnings about women. Does that mean you shouldn't have a wife? Also in the Bible, there's warnings about men. Does that mean you shouldn't have a husband? No, it just means you need to handle it right. You need to have right relationships. You need to be right with God and have God be at the core of your relationships. And the same thing is true with money. In your relationship with money, you need to have God at the center of it, him being your master concerning it instead of it being your master. And that was Jesus' whole point in Matthew chapter 6. But anyway, I digress from that. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all this. There was no area of Abraham's life that he was not blessed in. And Abraham, once again, was not a preacher. He wasn't an evangelist. Abraham was a businessman. I think that's very interesting. Here's a man in business. He's in the business of livestock and herds and cattle and all of that. And God was working in this businessman's life to establish his covenant on the earth. And out of this man came such strength and financial power and every other type of force in this earth that a nation arose out of him. When God picked this man, Abraham, at the time when he picked him, his name was Abram, not Abraham. But he was not a Christian. He didn't know God. Didn't have a relationship with him. But we get the idea from Scripture that he was a good man who loved his family. And that was very appealing to God. Abraham was actually a moon worshiper, but God saw something in this man, and he appeared to him back in Genesis chapter 12 and told him that he was going to bless him, that out of him would come a great nation, that in all things God would bless him and he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And he told Abram, and we talked about this the last time we came together and talked about this issue, but I want to major on it in this message. When he came to Abram, the first thing he told him to do was to get out of his country and to get away from all of his family, other than his immediate family, his wife and his immediate family. And we know he took Lot with him, but that's another message. But anyway, he told him, I want you to get away from all of your kinfolk and get out of the land that you're in. And we said this the last time we preached on this, that what was God doing? It's very interesting. You're going to see this in the lives of everyone the blessing was strong on. God was making this man dependent upon him. When you're a businessman, you rely very heavily on connections. You hear the phrase all the time in business. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of business takes place through connections. And even big time books talk about the power of networking and all of those things. But not only is being in business a lot of times dependent upon connections, but when you're in the livestock business, guess what you need a lot of? You need a lot of land. And God's telling him to basically take all of this stuff that his father left for him, men servants, maid servants, all of the livestock, the cattle, all of his connections, and he's telling him to move. But not only does God tell him to move and get away from everyone he knows, get away from every place he's ever known, but he also is leading him into a place that he hasn't revealed to Abram yet. Abram has no clue where he's going. He just is believing solely in God. And friend, I'm telling you, if you are ever going to see God and his blessing work in your life like it should work, you've got to learn to be dependent upon him. And when I, because this is what we're aiming at. If you are blessed with the blessing, where in the world is it? Now, some of you, and I would hope to say all of us, but the majority of us at least, but for some people, if I'm blessed with the blessing of Abraham, where is it? Abraham was blessed in all things. Financially, he was blessed. In his family, he was blessed. Where is it? This is what we're getting at. And I'm saying when Abraham started off, he didn't start off with the blessing at its fullest potential. When Abraham started off, he hadn't seen God up to that point do anything for him yet. When he started walking with God, the only thing he had from God was a word. And God told him, I am blessing you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. And thee will all the families of the earth be blessed. That's all he had from God up to that point was a word. And he had a choice to make. And this is the first thing I want to major on this evening. He had a choice to make. Will I step out and obey God, or will I sit back and play it safe? Will I step out and do the thing God is calling me to do, or will I sit back and just be comfortable with what I have? Friend, if you're ever going to see God's blessing manifest in your life, you have to learn to depend on him. And God was taking him away from everything that was comfortable in his life. No business connections, no family to talk to. This was not the days of even mail. He couldn't send a post-it letter to a distant relative or email a connecting business partner. This was not a worldwide economy like we have today where you could do business with someone on the other side of the world. No, this is very local. And there's nothing Abraham has for him to depend on, but God's teaching him to look to him. Why? The just shall live by faith. And not only was Abraham one of the first men in the entire Bible who saw the blessing of the Lord in its fullest, the Bible also calls him the father of faith. And if you're going to walk with God, you got to live by faith. And friend, I'm telling you, in the church culture that we live in today, they're almost making faith a dirty word again. And the legacy that men of God worked for 30 years to build that message strong, and they had to overcome a lot. If we're not careful, we'll lose ground. But I'm telling you, the just shall live by faith. Even in 2012, the just shall live by faith. And when I say live by faith, what I'm talking about is when you have a need, the first place you look is God. When you need wisdom, the first place you look is God. When you need healing, the first place you look is God. When you need financial prosperity, the first place you look is God. When you need a breakthrough, the first place you look is God. And that's what God was trying to do in the life of this man. Look to me. Look to me. I've said this before, but it does bear repeating. Spiritual maturity works the complete opposite of physical maturity. When you have a baby, and we have a four-year-old and a five-year-old, so they're still very young, but I can remember just like yesterday when they were a little baby. When you have a little baby, that baby is completely dependent upon you. I mean, it needs you to do everything to feed it, to clothe it, to bathe it, to wash it, to change it. I thank God those days are over. To take care of it, to provide for it. It can't go out there and get a job. It needs you to provide for it. It can't go out there and take care of itself. It needs you to take care of it. But as that child grows older, they begin to get more and more what? Independent. They begin to change themselves and go to the bathroom on the toilet. Man, that's a beautiful day, isn't it? I mean, that's a beautiful thing. And as they grow and as they mature, they can start clothing themselves and brushing their own teeth and doing their own hair. And some of those things you have to come in and help them do still to make sure the tongue gets brushed and those types of things. But the more they grow, what happens? The more and more independent they get. And that's a good thing. It's not a great thing if you're 42 and your mom's still telling you to brush your teeth. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong there, okay? The older we get in the natural, we are to leave our father and mother, right? And begin to go on into our own life. And we always love them and we're always there for them. But at the same time, when we grow physically, God designed it for us to get more and more independent and to start families of our own. Spiritually speaking, it's the complete opposite. It's God's design for you when you get born again for that process to go completely in reverse. See, this world, when it thinks, okay, let's sit down and let's grow a business, what do? They sit down at a table and think, what can we do right now to grow this company? What can we do? Or put it for family. What can we do to get out of debt? What can we do to get more money into this family? What can we do? And what is that? That's being very independent. You're a big boy in physically. I mean, when you start thinking in those terms, and you're not blaming other people, in the natural, you're a big boy. But spiritually speaking, you're very, very immature. When sickness comes up in the family, what can we do? We've got to beat this. What can we do? We have to overcome this. Friend, I'm telling you, that was never God's intention. God's intention was for you to abide in Him. For you to wake up one morning and to realize, apart from Him, I can do nothing. And so when you come down at that business meeting, guess what you do? The first thing you say is, let's pray and ask God for His help. You know, and when it comes to prayer, people have this saying, well, we've done everything else. Now all we can do is pray. It's like prayer was the 14th option. We tried this. We tried that. That didn't work out. Okay, well, now all there's left to do is pray. What is that? That's the words of a very immature Christian. They're still going to heaven. They're still a good person. But friend, I guarantee you, if you think like that, you'll never walk in the blessing like you should. God took this man, Abraham, and separated him from everything he was comfortable with. Took him out of his comfort zone and said, you got to start looking to me. And when he did this, this man's life began to flourish. And he didn't start off as a great titan of faith, just like we don't start off that way. But friend, one thing is for certain, he began to grow. He began to grow in his faith. And you see him, and we don't have time to look at it, but you see him in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham had seen the blessing of the Lord work in every area of his life but his family. He still wanted a child. And he's wavering back and forth. God has already told him, you're going to have a child. But in Genesis chapter 15, he goes to the Lord and says, what is this, God? What is this? How can it be that I go childless? Where is my heir that will come after me? Where is the person that will come out of my household to take over all this? You said a great nation would come out of me. Where is that? He's wavering. But friend, I'm telling you, he came to a place in his life where his soul was completely settled in God. Such at peace with God. That the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Here's what I want to get at. Abraham didn't start off that way. You don't just wake up one morning and believe that God's able to do the impossible. You can mentally assent to it. You can read about it in Scripture. But to have that as a fact in your own soul, where your soul is settled in that, you grow in that. And Abraham, after decades of walking with the Lord, after years of walking with the Lord, looking to him each and every day, because really God gave him no other choice, looking to him each and every day, grew to a place to where he was able to take his son up to a mountain and believe that if he killed his son and lit him on fire and offered him as a sacrifice to God, that God was able to pick up those ashes and recreate his son so that his son would still be a great nation. Friend, his soul was settled down in God. And if you're ever going to see God do amazing things in your life, you got to come to that place too. You got to come to a place where you're at peace with God, knowing that God will take care of you, where your soul depends on him. I was thinking about this today with Jesus. I was reading about his life just for my own personal devotional, and I came across the story of the man born by four. You're all familiar with it. But I saw this today in a light that I'd never seen it in before. Here you have Jesus, and he's preaching to a room of people who do not like him. I mean, they're waiting at any moment to discredit him, to say he's a fraud, to say he's a fake, to say nothing he's saying is real, he's not the true Messiah, and he's preaching away to them. I mean, teaching the word. And in the middle of this, the rooftop opens up. Four crazy men are tearing off the roof. Gives a whole new meaning to raise the roof. I mean, tearing off the roof. And they let down a man who is paralyzed right in front of Jesus. I got to thinking about that. If I'm the minister, can you imagine the pressure? Now, seriously, think about this. You're in a room full of people who are ready to call you a fake. You're in a room full of people that if this man doesn't get up, it could set your ministry back a decade. You're in a room full of people that if it was today would be ready to take pictures of the miracle that didn't happen. And Jesus didn't ask for this situation. Jesus didn't come and try to initiate this. This man came down through the roof. And if this man doesn't get up and walk, oh, my, can you imagine the thoughts that would come to Jesus at that moment? I can, because I am a preacher. But have you ever been in a situation where the pressure was all around you? Where if God doesn't come through here, man, this thing could get real ugly real quick. That's where Jesus found himself at. But you read the story, and Jesus doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even blink. You know those thoughts must have been coming to him just like they came to us all who have ever been in a situation like that. But guess what he was able to do? He's able to do what the Bible tells us to do. Cast all of those cares over upon the Lord. And without flinching, he told that man to get up, take up his bed and walk. And he did. God came through. How did he get there? He didn't do it when he was 17. Jesus never did a miracle until he was 30. Why did he wait? Huh? Why did he wait? It's a process. When Jesus was 12 years old, you know what the Bible was saying? He was growing in wisdom and stature, with favor with God and with man. He was growing. And friend, I'm telling you, that in your relationship with God, you got to start looking to him. And when I say looking to him, I mean in moments like that where you've walked with the Lord so much that your soul has settled down in him so much, you've entered into faith's rest so hard that nothing can pull you out. All of us have moments like this. I'll give you another instance. Well, you're in Genesis here. Let's go over and look at his son. Let's go over and look at this real quick. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 and verse 11, Abraham's son. We'll show you another example. Now, Abraham's son Isaac had seen this great man of faith. I mean, you're talking about a young man who saw his father produce amazing, radical results. This kid, Isaac, never saw decrease. He never saw anything but the blessing of the Lord touching everything in his family. In fact, we're going to read here in a minute, he never saw famine of any kind in his life. But Abraham has reached his old age. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And watch what God does for his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the wall of that place. Notice God blessed Isaac. It's the same blessing that was on Abraham. But friend, it's one thing to watch a man, even if it's your father, and I know this from personal experience, it's one thing to watch him produce the blessing. It's one thing to depend on him. But it's a whole nother thing when you're in the driver's seat. And the same blessing that was on Abraham, it was on Isaac. But guess what happens? A famine crops up in the land. And watch this here in chapter 26, verse 1. Same blessing is on Isaac that was on Abraham. But watch this, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now the first famine happened as soon as God told Abraham to move, a famine hit the land. And there hasn't been a famine since that time. No famine. Isaac has never seen any famine. And here he is, he's experiencing his very first one. Guess what happens when you're in the business of agriculture and livestock and a famine hits the land? It's not raining. Guess what's happening to your business? It's drying up real quick. And everyone around Isaac is saying, we got to move. We got to get to a place where there's more water. And the only place they can think of is we got to go down to Egypt. And Isaac is about to make the same decision. Now, this is not like going on a vacation, friend. This is you're leaving one place to set up business in another place that in the natural seems more lucrative. The only problem is Isaac is making this decision without the help of God. And Isaac's got to learn the same lesson his daddy learned and the same lesson Abraham learned. If I'm ever going to see the blessing of the Lord, I've got to depend on God for myself. I got to look to God to be my source. And Isaac's packing up his business, packing up his household, leaving his inheritance, leaving the land that God gave his father, leaving that legacy, and God stops him. And watch what God tells him here in verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, And I will perform the oath which I swore unto your father Abraham. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven. And it will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Here he's got a choice to make. In the natural, it looks like we're about to go bankrupt. There's a famine that has hit the land, and he's dependent upon next year's harvest. And he's saying, if I got to sow seed anywhere, it doesn't need to be here because there's no water here. I better go down to Egypt. And he's in this moment where he's got a choice to make. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to do in the natural what makes the most business sense? Am I going to believe God and be faithful to what he said he would do, or am I going to listen to the opinion of man? And friend, I'm telling you, in your life, you will face these two choices, and they are life-defining choices. The first choice is the choice Abraham had to make. Will I believe God and launch out? Will I believe God and do the thing God has put on my heart, or will I play it safe my whole life? Will I believe God and stretch myself, or will I stay in my comfort zone until the day I die? That's a choice everyone has to make, and it's a life-defining choice. The second choice, after you make that choice, is there will be a time in this world where storms come against your life, where famine in the natural is all around you, and you got a choice to make. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to take God at his word? Or am I going to call it quits, pack up, and act like this thing never happened? And friend, I'm telling you, the reason why these men are in the Bible and millions others are not is because they made the right choice. And it's sad, but it's true. It's rare. It's a rare choice for people to follow God and obey him to the very end. But he that endures to the end, that's the one who's saved. How do I know all these things? Because I've been there. I've been there, friend. It was 10 years ago to this very day, a summer, where I knew I had it in my heart to come back and pastor this church. I was at my Abraham decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to come back and pastor this church? Or am I going to go and play it safe and go to Bible school for another year? Because in the natural, it makes no sense for me to come back and pastor this church at the age I was at. But I knew God had told me to launch out. And it didn't make sense. I had the best of the best ministers tell me it didn't make sense. Only had two told me to follow my heart, and thank God for them. But friend, I made the wrong choice. And I went back up to Bible school, leaving the call of God here in Mississippi, leaving my blessed place, leaving the blessing of God that was on my life, and not committing myself to depend on him to come through when in the natural it looked like a dumb choice. And friend, I'm telling you, it almost cost me everything. It's a life-defining moment that by God's grace, I'm sure some way, somehow, I could have got back into it, because the gifts and callings of God are beyond repentance. But friend, I'm telling you, it cost me years. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. Every time I was in that Bible school, I'd be almost sick as a dog in my heart, knowing I'm not called to be here. So finally, I relented and came back to pastor this church. And guess what happened then? I hit Isaac's situation. It's one thing to see daddy grow the church. It's one thing to watch daddy get up and preach in front of a whole bunch of people. It's one thing to sit on the front row and say amen, draw some pictures and mazes. It's a whole nother thing to stand up with all the lights on you. And I've been at a place where I'm fortunate personally where I've never been at a place where I've seen bills from my household that I couldn't pay. But I've been at a place where the financial reports that hit my desk every week were not increasing but decreasing. I've been at a place where it looked like everything that I thought was going to happen in my life was going to fall apart, where famine was all around me. I've been at a place where I made a list of people who would be more qualified to do what I'm doing today than I am. I've been there. What is that place? It's a place where you're about to walk away from every dream you've ever had in your heart, because it's just gotten too hard. I've been there. I've stared defeat right in the eye and back down. But friend, I'm telling you, by the grace of God, I finally learned what I heard preached my entire life. At some moment, you got to look to Him. You got to go all in. You got to put it all on the table where God is plan A, B, and C. And guess what happened? Not overnight, but now 10 years later. 10 years, faith and patience, you inherit the promises. But 10 years later, I've grown. And I look at Abraham's life, and I look at some of the things he faced. I look at Isaac's life, and I see some of the things he faced. I look at my life and see some of the things that I faced. And I'm telling you, friend, God didn't send the test, but the test did make me stronger. I look at my life now, and I know that if I overcame what I overcame at age 19 years old, what every person in the world told me was impossible and felt like it was, that it seems like now it's a cakewalk. I mean, literally, it seems like now things come up, and I don't know, for other people it may seem like a big deal, but it's a cakewalk compared to those days. Why? With faith, you grow in this. Your soul finally rests down in God, that just like Jesus, I was thinking about that moment, what would I do if a man was let down from the roof right now? And everyone was looking at, okay, champ, you're up. Let's see what you got. What would I do? And here Jesus did it without even flinching, man. Oh, he's my hero. Without even flinching, he did it. Oh, he did it. That's the key. He didn't do it. God did it through him. But his soul was so much at rest that God was able to flow through him. Many people, that's their problem. They never get to that place. God's trying to flow through their hands and bless everything they touch. But he's fighting through them because they're still trying to do it in their own strength. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. We've had things even come up in our family household. I'll close with this. Medically speaking, with our son, when he was born, his skull was not shaped right. And it was closing in, fisting to do brain damage. And I never will forget when my wife took him in for a hospital visit, and they told her that his skull was not being formed right and being shaped right, and that they would have to do head surgery. And I remember getting that phone call. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but I remember the fear that I could hear on the other end of the line, and I remember the fear that hit my soul at that moment. And it's one of those deals, what are you going to do? There's no prescription bottle that can fix this. There's no Tylenol you can reach for in the cabinet. What are you going to do? And friend, I'm telling you what, thank God for them. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't go to this church growing up. Thank God for good churches. It really can be life and death what church you go to. Fellowships are good, but friend, I'm telling you, I'd rather have faith than a fellowship. And faith rose up in my heart. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I'm telling you what, I never flinched. Took him back in to the next doctor's appointment. They said, oh, everything's fine. But that's just one. I'll give you another one. He, the same son, Boston, my only son, he was having strong asthma issues where he was on a machine four times a day for asthma. Nothing they could do could stop it. So saying he's going to have to take these machines and get the little inhalers, all of those things. And we were right in the middle of this building project about a year and a half ago. I came to my wife and said, I'm believing for a lot. You got to take this on. You got to beat it. This is not God's best. That's not a blessing. We got to beat this. And the blessing of God can take care of it. So you know what he did? I gave her five scriptures, healing scriptures. I said, here's five scriptures. Quote them over him every single day. And she did it for days. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. But friend, I'm telling you what, it's probably been, what, a year now? Never had another breath on that machine. But you know what I was telling her? Amen. Thanks to the goodness of God. But you know what I was telling her? I said, we've been reaching for the Tylenol too much lately. I'm serious. There comes a time where you got to, and I'm all, like we said, when it comes to resisting the devil, like I gave the example of resisting those rats that were in my backyard. I haven't seen them since. I think my poison got them. I saw a whole bunch of flies, so I'm thinking I know what happened. Circle of life, friends, circle of life. But anyway, with that, I mean, I had the rat bait out there, rat traps, I had the sticky paper, all of those things. Like I said last week, the rats knew they were being resisted. So when it comes to resisting the devil, I'm all for anything you can to resist sickness and disease and poverty and lack and all of it. Yeah, do the natural stuff, but don't just reach for a bottle. It comes a time of Tylenol or medicine. Yeah, use it. That's great. God definitely, the devil's not inventing stuff that helps people, okay? You can just settle on that in your heart. But I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you, there comes a time where you got to grow up in this. It comes a time where you got to separate, am I a hearer of the word or am I a doer of the word? There comes a time where you got to say, I am going to depend on God to work through this and work this thing out. And friend, I'm telling you, you get a couple of victories under your belt. Oh, you see a couple of mountains move and it changes you forever. Changes you forever. But if you want to see this blessing work, and if that's a different word for you, if you want to see the goodness of God in your life, if you want to see God at work, at some point you got to do just like Isaac did. No daddy to depend on this time, buddy. It's just you and God. What are you going to do? You're going to cut tail and run to another land? Or are you going to stay in the land I told you to stay in? You know what Isaac did? Oh, it's why he's in the Bible, friend. That's why it's not just the God of Abraham, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason why his name is there next. You know what he did? He stayed in that same land, sowed all of his seed. Sowed it all, friend. That takes faith. When there's a famine in the land, all the dirt is hard, and you sow every seed you got, that takes faith in God. And guess what God did? It produced 100-fold, meaning there was not one seed that did not produce. He grew up that day. His son Jacob had to do the same thing at Laban's house. His grandson Joseph had to do the same thing in Egypt. Had to do the same thing. At some point, think of all those situations. Jacob's no one to depend on. The person he's working for is cheating him. Daddy's not there to bail him out. Think about Joseph, separated from all of his family, in prison, no other person to depend on. No brother to call. They're the one who put you there. You think you got it bad? His brothers had mercy on him by throwing him in jail. They were going to kill him, throwing him in a pit. But here he is in jail, no one to depend on but God. And there's a reason why he got out, because he was depending upon God. And friend, I'm telling you, at some point, you got to make the decision. Am I going to visit faith, or am I going to live in it? It's a big difference. Am I going to dwell in God, or am I just going to go to Him when I need Him? He who dwells, not visits. He who abides, not comes every once in a while. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. Friend, like I said, I'll go back to what my wife did with those scriptures every day. The word will work when you work it. The problem is not the word not working. It's that people give up too quick. They endure for a season, but then they faint and fall away, and so does their promise. So does the blessing. It's always there, but you got to activate it by faith. Make a decision. I'm going to live by faith. Amen. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you blessed us with. The blessing of Abraham is on us, that we've been redeemed from the curse. Our life doesn't have to be cursed anymore. Oh, we don't have to deal with all of this junk that's in this world, that we've been redeemed from the curse, and we've been blessed.